All right. Well, thank you, guys. I appreciate that. Good singing tonight. I invite you to turn to Philippians 4. As I mentioned this morning, I wanted to just take a little time tonight to kind of just flesh out the text that's been on my mind as we've been considering the COVID-19 and considering just how things are being handled around our world and around our country. And the reality is, and I've often thought this, that the journey that we're on is a faith journey, and often that seems like a battle. There was a term that we had used before, and we called that journey or that battle the sovereign struggle. We remember that we know that by faith, we know that God is in control, that God is sovereign, right? And He wants good, and He means good for mankind and for us, His people. But the way He does things wouldn't always be the way that we would do things. And there's the challenge of, God, why? And God, how do I kind of find my bearings in the midst of this journey of faith? Because the reality is, those things often don't go the way we plan them. Well, you can plan things out. We're planners. How many of you are planners? If you're going to go on vacation, you've got it mapped out. You know exactly where you're going. You're going to go travel this many miles. You're going to stop here for dinner, and you're going to go this many. How many of you are that way? Your vacation is detailed out. Some of you are probably more like, we're going to start the car in a direction and see where that heads us in. That's some of you others. And I see Tyler and Janelle, and so you are one of each. So that makes vacations very interesting, I'm sure. But sometimes our best laid plans don't work. I don't know if you guys remember, it was in 2012. We had moved here in 2011, and our family had got assimilated. We were getting going, and I remember that first year, I put in a ton of hours. I wasn't even taking, and I regret this today, but I wasn't even taking a day off. I was working 7 days a week, probably put in about 80-hour weeks. And finally, I got convicted about that, began to change that, and I was preparing to take our family on vacation in the summertime. Had the car all packed, had everybody ready, and we were going to go on the way down and stop. I was preaching at a church on the way down, and then we were heading to meet all the rest of my family at Emerald Isle at the beach. And so we kind of had breakfast as a family. We got things together, and we said, okay, everybody, head up, get changed out of your pajamas, and get your final stuff together, and then we're leaving. And so everybody else went upstairs to change, and my wife and I were down in the kitchen just kind of talking and gathering stuff together, and all of a sudden we hear a boom, 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 boom. And then we heard a scream. And Lakin was only about 2 at that time, and she had started doing the stairs. Our house had kind of like 4 steps up, went to a landing, and then had about 13 steps up to the next floor. Well, she had started doing the stairs where she would walk them, but she would do them if you held her hand. And I think she thought she could now do the stairs. And so she was at the top of the stairs, and I think began to come down and realized she didn't have it and lost her bearings and went tumbling down the stairs and hit that bottom landing. Well, she was crying, and what's a natural reaction for a parent to do when your child is crying? Go pick them up. Go pick them up. So we did. We picked her up, and we're holding her. We're shaking her. What's the matter? Well, she's just crying more and more and more. And we thought, man, something's not right. And we couldn't calm her down. You can tell, a parent knows, there's a difference in the cry. But there's a difference in the cry when something's really bad and when it's like, well, you know, just tell them toughen up. Well, this wasn't one of those toughen up times. This was something's bad. And it seemed like the more we would hold her, the worse it got. And so I laid her down on the bed, and I said to Connie, as I kind of worked and checked her body over, I said, it seems like it's either in her hip or in a leg. Something's bad. And so we got her in the car, and we took her to the hospital. And sure enough, they told us that she had a spiral break. She had spiral broke her femur. And the interesting thing is, we knew several of the ER doctors that were there, but they said, well, they said, Pastor, here's the deal. A spiral break like that is normally an abuse break. We have to ask you a bunch of questions. And I said, okay, no problem. And so they kind of buzzed through them real fast, and they did the x-rays, and they said, yeah, it's definitely broke, but we're going to have to send her to Danville because she's going to have to go into surgery to be put out, and they're going to have to cast her. And so you're going to have to go down that way. And they wanted to take her by ambulance. We ended up taking her down, and they end up casting Lakin in this purple cast from her chest down to her toes on this foot and down to her knees on this leg. Now, for a child who wasn't potty trained fully at that point, having a cast from the chest to the toes and being stuck in this position was not a great fun experience. And they told us, when they put the cast on, two things that you don't want to have happen in this cast. You don't want it to get wet, and you don't want to get sand in it. And I said, sir, do you realize we're leaving today to go to the beach? He said, that's a bad idea. He says, if you get sand inside that thing, it will rub her raw. We're going to have to go through surgery and cut this whole thing back off and recast her. So we went and preached and then went down to the beach, and we never took her to the beach, I don't think, or very little. She'd sit by the pool, and she couldn't even go in the pool, so we just fed her as many popsicles as she wanted. It's like, you want a popsicle? Here's a popsicle. And her mouth was multicolors all week. But the reality is what we learned is you could have it all planned out, and you're so looking forward to something to happen, and God changes the plans. And all of a sudden, a crisis arises, and you're saying, God, why this? And that's just a simple illustration of a situation in our family's life. And I'm sure many of you have gone through much harder realities, much harder situations. And it can be a situation like a health situation like that. It can be a vocation situation or change. It can be when all of a sudden everything starts shutting down because COVID-19 and you can't get some essentials that you're used to getting in the grocery store. And all of a sudden, plans are changed and things are kind of upended. And so what do we do in times like that? How do we keep a right perspective? What should be our perspective in a situation like that? Well, Paul writes this letter to us in Philippians 4. And what's cool about it is Paul's writing this from a Roman prison cell. He's writing it not from everything going great, but actually chained to the Praetorian Guard. He's been beaten. He's been through all these different struggles. And he writes this letter to the Philippian church. And he writes to us as we read this. And I really see in this about seven different encouragements to us. In verses 4, really down through verses 13, we're going to kind of break out and see some encouragements. And I want to kind of make this practical to the situation that we're in right now. As some are tuning in by way of live streaming because there is concerns. Maybe your health isn't good, or maybe you're just concerned about being out on others who might have a bad health situation. And so there are concerns about where should I go, what should I do, how do I keep a right perspective in a situation like this. And so I want to walk our way through this for a few moments and make this practical. But let's read a portion of this, and then I want to pray, and then we'll jump in. It says there, starting in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you guide our time. May this be a practical and helpful discussion in your word and message from your word. And so, God, I stand in with the word of God in hand very soberly and thankfully that we have this to learn from and glean from. May we respond back with the encouragement that Paul's going to give here in a similar fashion to be encouraged by your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's walk through several things here. What do we do in the faith battle? Number one, we see it there in the text, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I'm going to give you a little pop quiz. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? That's what most people would say. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And you're right. You're right in the fact that we read the Bible in English. It is the shortest verse in the English, but in the original language, it's actually not the shortest verse. I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, we actually find the shortest verse in the original Greek language. Jesus wept, John 11:35, has actually 16 letters in it, where this one has 14. And it's this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. It's a pretty simple verse, isn't it? Rejoice always. And it's similar to what Paul said right here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Now, Paul can say this to have an aspect of joy, even in the midst of trials, because he's lived it. He's not just saying this from an ivory tower, saying, this is what you should do, but we can read throughout the scriptures and see this is what Paul did. Think about Acts 16. When Paul first came to Philippi, when he came with a Macedonian call, came up to Philippi, and there he begins to minister, and he's out in the agora, and a situation arises, and he's thrown in prison. Him and Silas are thrown in prison. And Acts 16, 20 and 21 tells us that there while he's in prison, they've been beaten and thrown in the stocks, that they begin to do what? Sing. Sing and praise God. In the midst of being beaten and chained and in prison, they rejoice. And Paul's perspective, see, we rejoice when our perspective is God's in control. And so he says, rejoice, and here's the key, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the fact that no matter what happens, he's in control. Our joy is not found, isn't based upon circumstances or situations. Our joy is not found on whether our 401k is doing great or all of a sudden if it's tanked because the economic system in our world is tanking. Or our joy is not found in whether we can do these certain activities or if they're canceled or whether someone's ill or not ill. Our joy is in the Lord. And then we rejoice in the Lord always. There's the key. He says, again, I say rejoice. He repeats it because it's so important. So if we're going to keep a right perspective, even when things aren't always going well, we need to remember that we're in the Lord. And our joy is found in Him, not in anything else. There's our foundation. There's our joy. Rejoice, Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. The second thing that I would take that Paul is going to tell us in the very next verse, in verse 5, is resist selfishness. Notice he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Translations kind of all say that differently. Some might say different things, but the word can also be translated as your graciousness or forbearance. Let your graciousness be known to all men. When things aren't even going well, be gracious towards others. Here's where I think the aspect that is Christ-like comes out of love. That we're going to love people. that just like Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, I think in this situation with the coronavirus, this is an opportunity when we know that our rejoicing is in the Lord, our foundation is in the Lord, that we ought to be the ones who are gracious towards people, looking for opportunities to serve. That when others rush out because they're afraid, the church rushes in to say, what can I do to help? How can I serve you? I was talking with one family, and they were just sharing how they had gone to their neighbors and had just gone to some of their neighbors around them and said, hey, you know, we just wanted you to know in the midst of the situation that if you needed anything, if you're missing any groceries, or even if you need toilet paper, we've got extra stuff, and we're happy to give it to you. So if you need anything, let us know. And even if you need somebody to watch your kids because they're not in school, let us know. We'd be happy to help. And what a testimony that is to a neighbors around you to be to say, hey, we're here. While everybody else is trying to hoard up, right? Isn't that what our society is doing? We're gonna protect our own, right? And our world is known by a me-centric, self-centered focus. And Paul says, let your graciousness be known. Let that love for people be known. So there's a way that we can show that. Loving each other, where we care for each other. We take soup or take a meal to somebody in our church and say, hey, we just want to make sure you're doing okay. Maybe an elder person in our church, or send a note. But looking for practical ways. And here's how I want us to kind of flesh this out together and kind of put some ideas together. And so what are some other options, other opportunities that we might have as a church and as individuals to care for people? Any thoughts? This is not our normal Sunday night where I'm just preaching at you. I want to welcome discussion as we flesh this out. So any thoughts? Don. Okay, so visit lonely people, and if you find a problem, help out. So trying to find out who around you might need that. What else? What are opportunities? We need to think through. We need to be ministry focused, so having a perspective and a goal in mind. Okay. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, so being someone who will listen to their concerns and maybe even just to pray with them and be to comfort people. The Bible talks about lifting up the feeble hands and to comfort one another with these words and the encouragement that comes to listen to each other. Counseling. Anything else? What other ideas? Yeah. Yeah, so there's a testimony. Yeah, so there's a testimony of how much that means to people when people come alongside and minister to them. And how much even more so to a lost world does that speak volumes when people just go along inside and they give sacrificially for each other. Yeah, some of those people that are in the nursing homes who right now they're all shot on lockdown and you can't get in, and they're going to feel very lonely. But they can still get correspondence. They have someone to say, hey, I want you to know, even though I can't come see you, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you and I'm going to encourage you. That'll go a long way. If you're in their situation, you're sitting in a hospital bed or in a nursing home room by yourself, day after day, to have some correspondence, just hearing from people, even just a phone call, will mean a lot. So there's just, I want us to get our thoughts, our minds thinking about this. I sat my family down and we talked about it. What can we do to our neighbors? What can we do to some kids on your sports teams or things like that to show and demonstrate the love of Christ? And to get us thinking about those things is helpful. And Paul says there, resist than selfishness. And to do that, we got to keep moving. Another thing he's going to tell us then, number three, is remember God's presence. He says there, the Lord is at hand. The Lord's at hand. In fact, we know Hebrews 13:15 says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He actually said a little bit down here in verse 9, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. To be reminded that God is there through it all. David Livingston, who we're familiar with, who really went as a pioneer missionary to Africa to take the gospel to places they'd never been before. And in times of peril and in times when he lost everything he had and even had to send his wife back home and who died without him, he was asked at times of those situations, how do you, with all the dangers around you, people trying to kill you, how do you maintain in this? And he said, I am comforted by when I look at the commission of Jesus in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He said that promise that God is with me always, even to the end of the age, has sustained me throughout all of those times. To know that God is present. We see it in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, when it's talking about just the hurly-burly of life and everything in a turmoil all around us. And he says, I'm just going to read it quickly there. In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the mountains, or though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. He's saying, in the midst of all this turmoil, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God's presence is there. He says later in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. And so the encouragement is to remember God's presence. Don't forget that he's with you, that you're not alone. Then, not only that one, then go to verse 6, and we see another encouragement to us, to relinquish anxiety. We've got to not be anxious. He says, be anxious for nothing. The word there would literally mean don't worry about anything. We are prone sometimes to worry. We're prone to worry about finances and things that we try to take control of. I've got my grip on it. And it's times like this that we recognize, man, there's a lot we really can't control. It's really out of our hands. And God's saying, yeah, that's what I wanted you to realize the whole time. You don't have to worry about these things. Look what he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Why do you worry about these things? Take no thought for the morrow, he says. Don't worry about your food and your clothing. I'll take care of all those things. You have no need to worry. So be anxious for nothing. In fact, we were looking there in Psalm 46, which talks about God's presence. And then in verse 10, God speaks and he says, be still and know that I am God. The word there, be still, is an interesting word. It literally means to let go. In the midst of when we're worried and our temptation is to be anxious and to grip down harder, he says, no, what I want you to do is be still and recognize I am God. I'll be exalted in the heavens. I'll be exalted in all the earth. You don't have to try to control this yourselves. Maybe an illustration of that idea of letting go is when we were growing up, we had ski boats. We would get a boat. My dad would fix it up. We would keep it for a while, and then we'd get another one and sell it and all those things. And we would take people out to try to teach them how to ski. I started water skiing since I was like 4 years old. No, that's probably a lie. I don't know. I was young. But we would take friends out to try to teach them how to ski. And I had this friend who was kind of a lankier guy as a kid. He was bigger than me, and he just hadn't kind of grown into his body yet. And his name was Jeff Binford, a good friend of mine. And we took him up to Raystown Lake. And if you've ever water skied, you've probably heard people tell you, if you want to get up out of the water, lean back like a rocking chair, keep your tips up, let the boat do the work. It'll just pull you out of the water. And so we told Jeff all these tips, and, you know, it takes several times. And you get a face full of water, and then they come back around, get you again, and they get you in position. And they finally, Jeff gets up. And we're going across Raystown Lake, and he's kind of this lanky guy, you know. If you've ever seen somebody who's not real experienced, they're all bent over. It's uncomfortable, and he's skiing along, and he's just going and going and going. And we went for like 5 to 10 minutes, which is a long time hanging on to a ski rope. And I'm thinking, man, he must be loving this. And so finally we crossed a wake of another boat, and it caused his tips to catch, and he fell and tumbled. And so we pulled back around the boat, and we said, man, Jeff, that was awesome. You did a great job. We didn't think you'd ever want to stop. And he said, well, you never told me how I could. And I said to Jeff, I said, man, you're holding on to the rope, right? So all you got to do is anytime, just let go. Just let go. And we sometimes feel like in our Christian experience, we're like that. Man, I can't let go. I got to hold on to this. And Paul, or God says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Listen, the stock market is going to do what it's going to do without your help. You're not going to write the problems of the shipping situations between us and China. Right? Nothing you can do about that. So don't worry about it. God's in control. And so be anxious for nothing. Relinquish anxiety. Number 5, request in prayer. But in everything, there's the but. Instead of being anxious, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The contrast to worry is prayer and peace. That we take it to God and say, okay, God, I'm thankful that you're in control, that you're going to do what you're going to do. I don't have to worry about these. I don't have to control these things. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask for you to guide me. I'm going to ask for you to give me that peace and wisdom as I leave it in your hands. Now, let me ask you a question. I gave you the challenge, the Philippian, or the initiative 406. How many of you have set your alarm for 406? Good. If you haven't, I'm not going to be upset if you pull your phones out right now and you set your alarm for 406. So that every day we stop and we do exactly this. Instead of being anxious, we'll pray. We'll take a moment to stop and pray, to be anxious for nothing. Maybe a simple plan with that would be, yeah, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, just 2 verses. Would you commit to at least just praying for 2 minutes? Pray for 2 minutes. Pray for each other. Pray for your family. Pray for the people that are struggling with the coronavirus. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Just take 2 minutes to pray. It's amazing when we pray. It's like, okay, God, it's yours again. It's not my control. That's Paul's emphasis. Be anxious for nothing. And then pray and ask of God. So there's our 5th one there. And then he's going to give us in verse 8 to refocus on the truth. And here's what he's going to tell us. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate. The comprehension, the idea of meditate is to think continually on these things. Let these truths continue to sink in your hearts. That's why I want to do right now this meditation of the Psalms. That we would let the truths of God's Word just, this is what we wake up in the morning, we get into it, and we chew on it throughout the day. It's kind of like a cow that chews its cud. Comes out of one stomach, back up into its mouth, and they're gonna chew over that. That we do the same thing with God's Word. That we meditate on those truths. He says, meditate on these truths. You know, the reality is, there is a lot of information out there right now. I like Drudge Report. That's where I try to catch stuff. I looked at Drudge Report this morning, and I don't think there was one news report that didn't somehow relate to coronavirus. Let me tell you, that's a lot of different perspectives that are out there. And I had to realize, God's in control of this. So I want to think on what is true. I want to think on what is pure and lovely. That doesn't mean that I just stick my head in the sand and I don't recognize this is all going on. But what I meditate on, what I focus on, what I feed myself on is truth. Hey, listen, it's okay to watch the news. I think sometimes we feed ourselves too much news. I think sometimes we can have even Fox News on way too much time. Even listening to Rush Limbaugh or those guys, Sean Hannity and those guys, you can sometimes become so anxious and so jaded in your perspective, and we lose that aspect of love. And it's okay to listen to some of that, but let's not let that be what we meditate on. We feed our minds truth. Feed our minds what is pure and lovely and of good report, is virtuous, praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. And he says there, and the God of peace will be with you. I've got to wrap this up with our seventh thought, which is Paul then gives really a personal testimony. It's interesting how he kind of transitions in verses 10 through 13, and he talks about how he's learned to rely on him. And he said, I've recognized as I've gone through situations, I've learned to be content. He said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned. I find that interesting. I've learned. I've learned in whatever state I am. He didn't say it happened automatically. He learned it. It's a faith battle. It's a journey. I've learned that whatever's going on, I'm going to be content. And I think that's the same thing for us. It's a learning process to say, okay, this time I'll trust him more. He can take this. And to get to a place to be like Job, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a learning process. Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he said, I've been in situations where I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I've gone through all the situations. There's been times where we have great plenty. And listen, we're a country that we experience a lot of plenty. And there may be some times where we're going to suffer need. Have we learned to be content? Have we learned in whatsoever state we are to rejoice in the Lord? And then he says, the force for that is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a verse that we hear quoted a lot, but the context is, no matter what situation of life I'm going through, hard, easy, difficult, plenty, lacking, I can do all things through Christ. He will sustain me. He is my strength, is in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, this situation is as real as it gets. And even if not because of the actualness of the virus, but because of the perception and what it's doing around our community, around our world. There is a lot of different panic, a lot of different reactions. It's affecting the markets. It's affecting what's being shipped into our country and the availability of products. It's affecting school schedules and work schedules. It is real. But we don't have to get upended by it as Christians. Because we can rejoice, we can resist selfishness, we can remember God's presence, we can relinquish anxiety, we request in prayer, we refocus on truth, and we rely on Him. Paul's words here in Philippians are so fitting. I found them so encouraging when things sometimes aren't going the way we want. It's a faith battle. So what I want to do, I want to finish with tonight, really just taking some time in prayer together. And just really together focusing on that. And we're going to kind of do it together, a little bit of a more of an open. And we're going to take a couple prayer requests, and I'm going to preface this. And I'm not opening up prayer requests on health situations for someone who's got this ailment or this disease or whatever. as it relates to this situation in this time for our church. So what is our prayer that we as individuals might learn and grow from this? What is our prayer for us as a church to be able to be or to do in our community? What's our prayer for our missionaries? So specifically on this situation, what do we want to be praying for in this situation? So what are some thoughts? What do we want to be praying? Dirk? Okay, let's pray for unity. Excellent. Yes. He has such a weight on him right now, our president, and the need to make decisions that are affecting millions and millions of people in lives. And so we need to pray for him to make wise decisions based upon the information he receives. Yeah. The faith and courage to help people in need, even when it's risky. That even when we're afraid maybe they're sick, we might get sick, that we'd have the faith and the courage to say, we're going to step into that need to help it. That's good. Anything else? Remaining calm. Keep it a calmness that we would personally not be anxious. What else? Okay, flexibility. We don't all handle that real well. And this is requiring flexibility. I had plans to, I was supposed to travel down to a board meeting in Florida tomorrow morning. That got canceled, and family plans are getting canceled, and everybody else has got stuff that's getting canceled. But it requires flexibility. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 So out in our workplaces, and different ones, a dental hygienist, there's going to be a lot of concern there. And but no matter where we are in our workplaces, to be able to have a calmness and a peace and be able to comfort others with truth. Okay? It's good. It's good. What else? For those who are losing income. Yeah, there's. I mean, this is economically affecting people. We need to pray for each other on that on these situations. And jobs and companies are hurting because of this. Yeah, that we would rest in the Lord. Yeah. As I think about your family in China, we need to pray for our missionaries. You know, and they're facing this in different contexts. But they're still facing it the same. And that may affect even support for them, as churches are going to be facing some economics challenges. And we need to pray for our missionaries. Pray for gospel opportunities for our missionaries in this, that they, as the bearers of light, would step into a darkness and be able to share that truth and help lead their churches as well to know Him. Well, this is good stuff, and I hope this has been encouraging and helpful. This is where my mind has been. It's been in Philippians 4 over the last several days and just thinking these things through. Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we want to thank you so much for the reminder tonight from your word and what Paul tells us. But, Lord, in a very practical way, we do pray that you would keep us calmness, that you'd keep us still. You'd help us to be flexible. You'd help us to be unified in you, God, that you would allow us to be sensitive to the needs of others around us, that you'd make us aware of those who might be having a financial difficulty, or maybe that they're struggling with anxiety and need somebody to listen to them and just to come alongside and comfort them, or maybe somebody that is ill and just needs some help, that we would reach into to each other's lives and to this community's lives. God, I pray that you would use us in a great way, that the gospel would flourish through this. I pray for our missionaries, and as this was affecting them in different contexts and different challenges, and I pray that you would encourage them as well and use them to share the light in a dark world. God, may there be peace. May there be just a steadfastness amongst us as a church, amongst your people. And God, would you strengthen the church, that we would draw closer to you. God, I pray as we go out in the community, and even as mentioned out in our workplaces where there is different challenges and anxiety, Lord, I pray that there would be a peace and an ability to speak truth to those around us so that, Lord, that we are a witness for you in those situations. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity to gather tonight and for those who tuned in by way of live streaming to gather and be a part of this study together in your word. And ultimately, Lord, we praise you and we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the day where there is no more pain, no more crying, no more death, when the former things are passed away and all things have become new. Oh, God, we look forward to that even with renewed fervor and fresh eyes. That someday we'll be with you eternally without any of these struggles. But until then, help us to labor faithfully. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.